feel like I should offer an explanation to those of you who are guests with us this morning. If it didn't smell just right when you walked in here today, we're not trying to replicate the smell of a stable for the holiday season or anything around here. The people that you're here with are among the cleanest that I know. Our sins have been washed away, as we just read, and our respect for God and for ourselves and how much He loves us causes us to take care of ourselves. But we've had a leak under a sink out there that was just recently discovered, and we've got some people working hard to rectify that. So we appreciate them for doing that. It reminded me of what someone asked. Would it have been worth it to have been on the ark for a year and the smell of all those animals to be saved from the flood? Well, I'd say so, wouldn't you? It would be worth it to be here for an hour or two to worship our God. We're going to study from Acts chapter 14 this morning. Would you open your Bible there? We're going to think about the message of the gospel and how people react to it. And think about where we really are in our understanding, our acceptance, or our rejection of the man, Jesus, and His message. We are going on a trip with Paul and Barnabas when we come to Acts chapter 14. They're going to come to a place called Lystra in the heart of this chapter. But in 14 verse 1 it says, "Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the disobedient Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel." Paul and Barnabas were all about preaching the gospel. That's a message that Paul summed up in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, saying, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." God was manifested in the flesh. God came down as a man, Jesus, and with a message, the gospel. And that's what Paul and Barnabas preached. Now let's read beginning in verse 8 of Acts chapter 14. "Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking." Preaching the gospel is what Paul and Barnabas were doing. We've already read in verse 3 that the Lord, as they were speaking boldly for Him, bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Is their message true? Is their message really from God? Well, these miraculous things that they're doing along with the message say so. They come to this town of Lystra, and here's this crippled man, a grown man who has never, ever walked. He's listening intently to Paul. Paul can tell it. And there's a look on his face or something that says he can't wait to hear more. He believes what he is hearing. And Paul could see that he had faith to be made well. I can't tell you for sure what that means, because the word that's translated "made well" there means to be saved. So maybe this man is obviously believing what he's hearing about Jesus here, and how His blood could cleanse him from all his sin. Or maybe he has heard what Paul and Barnabas had done in that previous city of Iconium. They were working miracles there. Maybe he was paying attention to what Paul was saying about Jesus and the way that he confirmed his identity with miracles. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, the first time that Peter preached the gospel, he said that Jesus was a man confirmed to the people by God by the many signs and wonders and miracles that he did. When Peter preached to Gentiles the first time in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, he said basically the same thing. Jesus can do incredible things. Perhaps that's what this man is believing. Whatever the case, God gives Paul the ability to get that lame man up on his feet and jumping for joy, just like that. What a sight. But now, how do people respond to what they see? Verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down unto us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments, rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Does the preaching of the gospel always bring about the results that the preacher would like to see? No, sometimes just the opposite. We see these people saw what Paul and Barnabas were doing by the power of God. They heard the message of God come down in Jesus, but they were confused. Some people hear the gospel and become confused. Now, how confused were these people? Well, once this miracle had occurred, they start crying out, "It's Zeus and Hermes. The gods have come down to us as men." You know why those people were thinking that? Well, that was their background. That was their understanding, misunderstanding really to that point. There was a local legend here in this region of Phrygia and Lycaonia that a long time ago, two of those gods that we know are imaginary, came down to visit people. Zeus and Hermes. And by the way, if you're reading a translation that says Jupiter and Mercury, well, those were the Roman names for those gods. The Greek text here says Zeus and Hermes. And archaeology confirms that people in this area worshiped Zeus and Hermes together and by those names. But all talking about the same imaginary gods. But these people thought, this is what gods are. This is the truth. This is reality. A long time ago, a legend said that in this area, Zeus and Hermes had come down. They had come down to see what was going on because they didn't know. In their belief, the gods were up above or out there somewhere, and they couldn't know what's going on down here unless they came down to see. So Zeus and Hermes had come down, supposedly, and we're looking for hospitality from all the people of the region. And nobody was willing to be hospitable to them because they just looked like men. But a couple named Bacchus and Philemon. They were a poor couple. But they took these two in. And the legend said everybody else was destroyed by a flood. Well, don't you think these people are thinking, we're not going to let that happen again. Paul and Barnabas can't believe what's going on. They are calling us gods. We are here with the message of the God who came down. Jesus, his good news. What causes people to be confused by the gospel? Is it the gospel itself? Is it the message that is truly preached consistent with the will of God? Not at all. Sometimes people struggle to get a handle on the gospel because of what they already believe, because of what they already think. These people have been hearing the same message that the crippled man was hearing about Jesus, the one who can heal, the one who saves, the one who's the Son of God. We're talking about him. We don't mean to bring any glory to ourselves, is what Paul and Barnabas are thinking, but here they are, ready to worship Paul and Barnabas as false gods. But that was the people's understanding that caused them to think that way. All they knew, or all they thought, was that gods had to come down so they'd know what was going on. Paul and Barnabas were preaching a message about God, the living God, who came down so that we can know what's going on, how things really are. I notice in these people, don't you, the human drive to worship. It was a different time than we live in now. We know our Bible has always said, since David wrote it, Psalm 14, verse 1, it's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. But when you look back in ancient history, there really weren't that many people who said there is no God. But there were a bunch of people who said there are a bunch of gods. Their idea of divinity, of deity, was very different than what the Bible presents to us. They think about two gods in particular because these two were worshipped locally, Zeus and Hermes. I want to read to you just a short thumbnail sketch of Zeus from the Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary so that you'll have a clear idea of how different they thought about deity than is found in the message of the gospel. Zeus, the chief of the Olympian gods, corresponding to the Roman Jupiter. His ancestry was as follows. Chaos, a heterogeneous mass containing all the seeds of nature, produced Gaia, or earth, who in turn produced Uranus, or heaven, and married him. Among their numerous progeny were Cronos, or Saturn, who married his sister Rhea, and they became father and mother of the gods. Chief of their children was Zeus, head of the Olympian gods, and by various marriages and illicit unions, the father of most of the greater gods of the Greek pantheon. And one of his children, by one of these unions, was Hermes. They thought different, didn't they? Than you and I do. Than God wants us to think about God. When they thought about God, they believed there were powers higher than those that we see on earth. But they're up there and we're down here. But they're like us in a whole lot of ways. There are a bunch of them. And they enjoy having a good time. Can't you see why Paul was talking in Romans chapter 1, if we had time to read it this morning, about how people remake God in their own image? Instead of, as the Bible teaches in Genesis chapter 1, that we're made in God's image, that people want to think about God on their terms. A God who does the kind of things I want to do, and therefore would approve of the kinds of things that I want to do. When people hear the gospel today, because of what we already think, because of what we already feel, because of what we already want, we can become confused as these people did. Now we need to be sure and listen to what the Bible says about Jesus and his good news and be sure that's all that we stand on and all that we're going to go by. And as we are trying to help other people to know Jesus, to know his gospel, realize they're confused often because of what they already have, what they already think, what they've been taught, and what they want. Always been that way. It's not God's fault. It's not a problem with the gospel. It's the way people are. Some people become confused when they hear the gospel. Beyond that, some people become combative when they hear the gospel. Why don't we keep reading in verse 19? But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Now that's just a continuation of something that had been going on in chapter 14. We find here some people came all the way to Lystra from Antioch of Pisidia. You know how far that was? More than 100 miles. Now, some of us drove that far yesterday to a wedding and thought little of it. And we came back home real quick. But 100-mile trip back then. And people are coming because they're that stirred up in opposition to this gospel and people who are preaching it. They don't like it, do they? If they're going to come that far to do what they did. They wanted to do that back in Antioch. They wanted to do that in Iconium, we read in the first part of chapter 14. Because Paul and Barnabas were being so mean-spirited? No, not at all. Just because they heard what they did not like. Confusion? Well, yes, they're confused, but on beyond combative. We don't want to hear it. We want none of it. We don't want you telling it to anybody else. And we don't want other people thinking that what we're doing is wrong. And we're going to silence you. How combative these people were. Paul was stoned, dragged out of the city. They were supposing that he was dead. Such as that became pretty commonplace for this man. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. Paul catalogs some of what it cost him to be a Christian. A proclaimer of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We just read about it. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. It cost Paul a lot to be the faithful Christian that he wanted to be. Many people who heard him were combative toward him. And combative in a way like you and I have never known in this life. Just because we're Christians, just because we want to live a certain way to honor God, just because we're willing to speak a good word for God, we don't know anything like the things that Paul suffered for the sake of Christ. But he knew, like his teacher in Acts chapter 5, Gamaliel, said, that you need to watch out. People need to watch out. Because fight against something so hard, because you're so stubborn, because you want to live your way, you're liable to find yourself fighting even against God. Paul knew that when he preached, it was just like God had told Samuel all those years ago. It's not you that they're rejecting. They're rejecting me. And so Paul, like other apostles, as we could read about in Acts chapter 5, rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul was stoned to the point that people thought he was dead. You think that left a mark? Or two, or three, or a whole bunch more? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, Paul says, I'm not alone. And none of us should ever think that we are shielded because we're Christians. Speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 10, he said, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It happened to me, Paul said. It'll happen to you. If you find yourself in the environment like Paul found himself, and if you're as faithful as Paul aimed to be, well, it's going to happen to you. All who would live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's because there are people everywhere who are combative toward our Lord and His message. And certainly we've seen a large dose of that in the last week in the news. Some people become confused when they hear about how God came down as a man with a message. Some people are combative, but some people, thankfully, like you and I, become Christians. We read something in verse 20 of Acts chapter 14, which we hadn't had a lot of reason to know would be reality, reading at this point in the chapter. The Bible says, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. On the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Paul wasn't dead. And there were some people who were standing there to see him get up, walk back into town. Who were those people? The Bible says disciples. In all of this mix of things happening in this city, some people believed. It didn't matter if the big crowd was totally confused. It didn't matter if an angry few was going to be combative against Paul and Barnabas. Some were listening. Some learned. Some believed and obeyed. They became what the Bible calls in verse 20, disciples. Disciples. And reading in verse 21, the Bible says, when they'd preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. As troublesome as things seemed in Lystra, many people became disciples. The church of this Christ whom Paul and Barnabas were preaching was established in Lystra, and soon elders were appointed there. These were people who were willing to listen to this message about Jesus. Oh, if we could just talk about Jesus. If we could get people to give a good look to Jesus. God came down out of great love for people like you and me. Love for the whole world. The beginning of that message is love. Jesus taught. And Jesus lived by what He taught perfectly. And He came, John 10:10, so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. Out of love Jesus came. Out of love He taught. He can make life better now and forever. But He is going to judge us. That mixed up bunch of madmen from Antioch who came were upset because back in their town, verse 46 of chapter 13 says, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. Who are you to judge us? Paul said, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. In Antioch and everywhere, Paul and Barnabas preached Jesus. They preached justification by His blood, but they made the message urgent by preaching Jesus as judge in the end. They weren't there to judge anybody. Jesus is your judge, and here's what He says. Thankfully, some folks in Lystra believed that. They became disciples. They became the church of Christ. They turned from vain things, as Paul said in verse 15, to a living God. They believed that God came down to lift us up. I can't help but think that one of the people who was eternally affected for good by the things that happened in Lystra was a young man named Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul said, I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, as I remember your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. I think I'm reading in verse 5 about some of those disciples in Lystra. Because Acts chapter 16 verse 1 says that's where Timothy was from. His mother and his grandmother became Christians, and Timothy became a Christian. And Paul said, I remember your tears. I wonder what a teenage boy saw happening to Paul in and outside his city bring him to tears. I think so. When Timothy saw a man willing to suffer like that for his faith, get back up and go into that city to tell more people about Jesus, he knew that's the life that he wanted. That'd be worth it. My town and my culture are all about vain things. I'm turning to this living God that he's talking about. Is that you this morning? Are you a Christian? Are you ready to be a Christian because God came down? And the man Christ Jesus with a message that will save you, that will make your life better, that will rescue you from the coming judgment. That's a commitment worth making. It's a life worth living. God came down to do so much more than just make us think or make us pause for a little while at the end of the year. God came down to make disciples. Jesus wants you to be his disciple. Are you his disciple? Paul and Barnabas were only doing what Jesus told people to do in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You can become Jesus' disciple today. With faith in Him, turning from vain things to Him, the living God, confessing your faith, being baptized into the possession of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then you need to keep learning everything that He wants you to do. Be assured He's with you, even to the end of the world. Are you ready to be a Christian? We want to help you become one this morning. If you're a Christian, are you still thinking and acting like a Christian ought? Have you found yourself confusing things? Have you found yourself combative toward the Lord? It ought not to be that way. Don't let it go on that way. Repent of that and confess that to God. And if it would be helpful this morning to confess that to us, we would love to pray for you. We're singing a song for your encouragement to come to Jesus. Won't you come while we stand and sing?